this change in the weather. It's got some of us the sniffles, I think. So, yeah. Back in our Declaration of Faith, and we're going to try to get through Articles 7 and 8 tonight. Article 7 is on creation. Article 8 is on the fall of man. They're both kind of short and don't have as many scripture as we normally cover in one article. And plus the fact these two go together. Article 7 on creation. It says, we believe that the Genesis account of creation is to be accepted literally and not figuratively or allegorically. That's saying a lot there, because there are those out there who do not take the Genesis account literally. There are those who try to say that, you know, and of course we see in the scripture there are places where the Lord talks figuratively and he talks allegorically. But there are places that he doesn't. And that's one place that he doesn't. And it's clear that he doesn't. That's how some try to reason the theory of evolution into creation and how to figure, which is an impossibility. I don't know how anybody who believes the Word of God can ever come up with that, but there's people that do. And there's all kinds of theories out there. Even in Christianity, so-called Christianity, there are all kinds of theories out there on the creation. In Genesis, we're not going to turn there yet, but in Genesis chapter 1, and between verses 1 and 2, some say there's a gap, and there's a what they call the gap theory. And if you've ever studied anything about that, it's pure heresy. There's no doubt, and there's no evidence of what they say. There's nothing. They try to take you to scriptures, and the scriptures they use are taken out of context, the ones that I've seen. There is no hard evidence of there being a gap between those two verses. And matter of fact, the Word of God as a whole refutes that theory. So that's the end of that, as far as I'm concerned. We've discussed recently a little bit, not in detail, and I don't want to go into detail in that tonight, but about the flat earth. There are those that believe that. The creation story in Genesis, I believe, proves that wrong also. You can't have the seasons that the Lord talks about he set up for us there and have a flat earth. It's impossible. There are other things there that I won't get into, but there are other things in the creation account that prove a flat earth wrong. From my studies on the topic and from what I can remember from studying Christopher Columbus in grade school, you know, even then, in that story, it was the Catholic Church that was preaching that the earth was flat. That's who he fought against. He fought against the Catholics in Rome, in Italy. Remember, he was an Italian. He wasn't a Spaniard. He went to Spain seeking money to travel and to prove his theory that the earth was round. And at that time, in the Catholic world, a round earth was a theory. Now, from what I understand from reading other places, those of our Baptist forefathers in that day did not believe it was a flat earth. They believed in a round earth, as the scripture proves. It is a very long stretch of thinking to even come up with a flat earth from the scripture. There is no proof of it at all. there are those out there who claim landmark sovereign grace that believe that. There are more than just one group that I know of that claim that. I know of at least two. And one man in particular is somebody I haven't mentioned before here, I don't think. He's a pastor out in the Midwest. Had this discussion, and it didn't matter how much proof you gave him, he still wouldn't see, he couldn't see it, you know, and he had an answer for everything, even what you brought to him from the scripture, what you brought to him from what we see in God's creation today, he still had some off-the-wall answer, and none of it made any sense. Others questioned him on the same thing, and it still made no sense. So, be careful what you listen to, who you listen to, and if they're preaching and teaching something contrary to what, especially if you've grown up in a church like this one, if you've been in a church like this one for any length of time that has taught the truth for so long, and you hear something different, question it. Now, I'm not saying that this church is perfect. It's not. There may be things that have been taught here in the past that were not correct. But question anything that a man says that's contrary to what you've been believed, what you've been taught. Remember, Paul encouraged Timothy and Titus both to remind the brethren of the things that they had been taught in the past. Paul congratulated and encouraged some of the churches that he wrote letters to on things that he knew that they were still believed that he had taught them when he was with them. So remember those things. Now, back to this. As far as the creation article, it says that man was divinely created by a direct act in the image of his creator and not by or through the process of evolution from lower species, that all animal and vegetable life was likewise directly created and placed under God's inviolable law that they should bring forth only after their kind. Now, a lot of this is going to be going back over what we've studied on Tuesday nights out at the Hobbs' place as far as the Genesis account that we've been reading through. Our first scripture we're going to turn to when it talks about the Genesis account of creation is to be accepted literally and not figuratively or allegorically. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And remember, this is Paul teaching the young preacher Timothy and preparing him to pastor. This is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's it. It's not by man. Even our translation that we use, the King James Version, it's a translation of God's inspired word. It itself is not inspired. It is a translation of, supposed to be a translation of the originals, to the best of our knowledge. And we believe that the Lord has used this version more than he has any other. There's no doubt of that. It has over a 400-year history, and it has been all over the world. Almost, I would say, possibly all countries in the world have had either the King James Version or some translation of the King James Version brought to there by missionaries from multiple different, of course, we know there's been missionaries from all sects of what the world calls Christianity, not just Baptist, but that have taken God's word around the world. And people have been saved through it. We know that. But back to our topic here on creation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All these things he lists here are things that in the modern day religious world are refuted. Nobody wants to hear doctrine. Nobody wants to hear reproof. Nobody wants to hear correction. However, they do want to hear instruction on righteousness as long as it doesn't involve correction. That's the difference. They want to know, how do I be holy? But don't tell me how to get there. Don't tell me how to do it. Don't tell me the way I'm doing it's wrong. So, the same problem we see with creation today, with the teaching of creation. Man has distorted it. He's done what he wanted to with it and made it fit his situation and his purpose and has taken it away, or has tried, I should say, to take it away from God. He can't take it away from him, but has tried to take it away from God and change it from the way God intended it to be. We have noticed in our study in the book of Genesis, when we went through it, there were things that maybe that we were taught growing up that are different than what God's word says. I don't believe the people that we learned under necessarily did those things on purpose. But sometimes, like I said, man has his own thoughts and his own ideas that he throws into his teaching. I think we probably all do it when we preach and teach. Sometimes we have our own thoughts on things. And if we're not careful, if our thoughts don't match what God intended, we can say the wrong thing. It happens. We're sinful men, and it happens. But when the Lord shows us the truth in these things, we need to be willing to change. We need to be willing to align our thoughts with His. The rest of our study on this article is going to be in Genesis. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry. There's going to be one more verse in Timothy, but we'll come to that in a moment. In Genesis chapter 1, and in our article where it says that man was divinely created by a direct act in the image of his maker. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, first we notice God created man in his own image. In the image, remember, we've studied recently, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all there at the creation. Scripture proves that. So man is created in his image. And he says, after our likeness. Now, when did that change? That changed with the fall. God's not sin. He can't sin. He doesn't sin. Man does. After the fall, man sinned. Or at the fall, man sinned. And afterwards, man without the blood of Christ is full of sin. He also gave man dominion over all of the earth, all the animals of the earth. the fish, the birds, the cattle, the creeping things, all of it. Now, we haven't got this far in our study on Tuesday nights yet. Maybe we will this week. But if you go over to the story of Noah and after the flood is when there seems to be a separation between man and the animals. That dominion is gone from man. The animals fear man after that because God gives man the instruction, gives Noah the instruction that he's to eat meat. Before that, man, as far as we know, as far as what the scripture tells us, man did not eat meat. He ate the herb of the ground. He ate the fruit of the trees. The Genesis account is clear on that. But after the flood, when Noah and his three sons and their wives came through the flood and God commanded they eat meat. Remember, Noah, one of the first things he did when he got off the ark was he offered sacrifices of the clean animals that God had told him to take with him. And at least what we see in the tradition in the law that God gave to Moses, that meat was not to go to waste. The leftovers were to go to the priest. And so I don't know for certain. I've always thought that maybe even Noah was given permission to eat some of that meat for the same reason the priests were. He would have been acting as a priest in his day. I don't know. That's my own thought, and I'll leave it at that. But anyway, he gave man dominion over all the animals. And verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. He created male and female. And how backwards has our world got it today? People question how many genders there are. And I've heard some say that there's as many as several hundred. How do you get that? I don't have any clue. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And it shows you how ignorant the generation that's out there. And it's not just the generation of our children. It's our generation is going after it too. The adults, the old people are going after it too. They're following us. And in many places, our very government is giving in to them. It's a destruction of our godly heritage in this country. It's a destruction we've been preaching on Sunday mornings on the duties of the bride to the bridegroom, talking about the families, the marriages. It's a destruction of God's intent for marriage. And it started with the sodomites coming out of the closet, so to speak. When it became commonplace for them to be out in the open, is when it didn't start there. Don't get me wrong. It that's when it began to snowball, if you will. That's when it began to rapidly fall apart. And we've seen. I think since the early 90s is when I can remember some of that. Some of the TV shows were getting brave and throwing some of that out there. And over the years, eventually, it kind of got gradually worse and worse. And now it's just out in the open. And it has been for some time now, actually. But it's gotten worse just since. And I'm not saying this has got anything to do with it. But just since the president we have now has come into office, it seems like it's gotten worse. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that that's anything to do with it. I think it was just time. You know, it was time for it to come out. And we know God's permitted it. You know, he could have stopped it. He chose not to. Why? I think it's because he's showing us how depraved man really is. And we're seeing things that now that I know for myself, I would have never thought about. People saying and doing and things that they believe. Who would have thought that somebody, 20 years ago, who would have thought that, maybe 10 years ago, who would have thought that somebody would have thought, someone with a degree would have thought that there was more than two genders? That, to me, is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. If you've got any kind of education at all, you know that can't be a possibility. If you've taken the basic classes in school and in grade school, they tell you different. The laws of biology, it's impossible. And sadly, there are some of those in the religious world that are not necessarily agreeing with it, but they're going along with it. And they're taking sympathy on these people. Yeah, we should pray for them. Yeah, we should. If we can reach them with the gospel, we should. But I don't feel sorry for them. They're in their own depraved state, and they've chosen it. To be honest, that's what they've chosen. That's the lifestyle they've chosen. And even with, and we know, I think we talked about here recently that we can look at the very creation around us and see that there's a God. But they deny it. Even though they see it, they still deny it. And it takes a willingness to deny that. It's part of man's total depravity. And sadly, we're having to deal with it today. But can you imagine what our children and our grandchildren are going to have to deal with? It's going to be so much worse. And that's why we pray that the Lord come back soon. Because we don't want to see our family go through that. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils. He wasn't formed from an amoeba or a pond full of algae, like some claim. There are those religious cults out there that believe that we came from other planets. That's not what he says. He created man on the earth. He did not become a living soul until God breathed into him. Sure. You notice that? Now, we know God tells us in his word in several places that he knew us before creation. Before he founded the earth. We weren't even created then. Our souls were not in existence then. Here, man's soul didn't come into being until God breathed into him. Now, back in our article, it says, and not by or through the process of evolution from lower species. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep your finger there in Genesis, because we'll be back to Genesis. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Science falsely so called. True science has to coincide and go along with God's word. And if you follow the very laws that were set up for science, they do go along with God's word. There was a point in time, though, where things began to change. And when we got into, in world history, and we got into the Age of Enlightenment, they called it. Basically, it was the age of dumbing down, if you want to put it that way, because that's what it was. It took science away from God's word. We saw men like Charles Darwin came out of that movement. And the fallacies that he wrote about and taught, and you know, he based all his theories on what he saw on one island. It didn't matter what happened on around the rest of the world, and it was only for a short time. Remember, if you ever read his story, he didn't spend years on that island. It was a short time. And I've seen documentaries in the past where scientists have gone back to the Galapagos Islands and in modern times and did studies, and I'm like, okay, the same animals are still there. The same type of animals are still there. Why haven't they evolved? If evolution is true, why have not those animals evolved into, you know, a man? You know, why isn't there some tribe of people running around there, because they evolved from animals to man? It's not there. It's just like the thought that man came from monkeys. There's no evidence of that. Not even in, they claim the fossil record. There's no evidence of that in the fossil record. It's just like false teaching from the Word of God. They take things out of context. They take the fossil record out of context. And they take it out of its time period that it was truly happened in. There is more than enough evidence to convince people of a worldwide flood than there is to prove evolution. And there is, if you want to get down to it, there is no evidence for evolution. If you try to study science truthfully and study it the way, according to God's word, there is no evidence of evolution. Back in Genesis, in our article says all animal and vegetable life was likewise directly created and placed under God's inviolable law that they should bring forth only after their kind. So Genesis 1, verses 20 through 25. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So every animal, everything, was to produce after its own kind. A cow cannot mate with a horse. A fish can't mate with a bird. These are impossibilities. Science today can prove that. Now, we know, if you get down and really study it, there are some weird things that have gone on in science. And there are, especially you go back and read some of the things that the German scientists were doing before and during World War II. And some of those scientists brought those things to our country later. There are some weird mutations they've come up with. Those are not of God. That is not how God commanded things to happen. Those are mutations of man. A man cannot mate with an animal. That is an impossibility. They cannot have children. We see in paganism, you see half man, half horses, and half man, half fish, and things such as that. Those things are the devil. Those things are not of God. God did not, those were not part of God's creation. Those are false gods that man has created. Now, that's the end of our study on creation. Now we're going to go to the fall of man, our eighth article, the fall of man. We believe that man, originally created in the image and after the likeness of God, fell from his holy and happy estate by disobedience. In consequence of which disobedience, the threatened death was then and there inflicted, so that that his moral nature was not only grievously injured, but he totally lost all spiritual life, becoming dead in trespasses and sins, and subject to the power of the devil. Genesis 3:1-7, and we see the story of the fall here. And remember, man was formed in the image and the likeness of God, the triune God. Not just God the Father, not just God the Son, but the triune God. God says back in what we read in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, our likeness, our image and our likeness. There was nobody there but God at the time. So he created man in his image and his likeness, the triune God. Chapter 3, verse 1, we read verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now notice here she added to God's word. She says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God just said they couldn't eat of it. Now, it was probably best that they didn't even touch it too, but that's not what God told them. And this death that she talks about, that God told them about, was a spiritual death. Now, eventually, they would die physically too. That was part of sin. If man had not fallen, God had equipped his body to last forever. That was, remember, he's in the image of God and in the likeness of God. He would have lasted forever, but sin ended that. And sin ended the life of his soul also. His spiritual life, I should say. Verse 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now notice here, the serpent's tempting her. He says, ye shall not surely die. He's lied. Sin's already there. It's not in man yet, but the serpent has brought it. And we'll see what happens shortly, but the serpent has lied. That's a sin. He has lied about what God had to say. And then he goes on and tells that they're going to be as gods. You know, if they eat of the fruit, they're going to know good and evil. Well, after they eat of the fruit, well, you see, they do know the difference between good and evil, but not in a good way. They know they've sinned, and they know that it's not good. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And notice she was the one that was tempted, and she was the one that took the first bite. She was the one that gave in. He went along with her. Doesn't say even that he even questioned her. But we know how much Adam loved Eve too. And even before they sinned, we know how much he loved her. She was, for lack of a better word, the apple of his eye. And don't get me wrong, I don't believe the apple was the fruit, but we don't know that. It doesn't tell us. But she was very special to him even before their fall. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they knew, as soon as they ate, they knew that they had sinned. They saw good and evil, which that's what they were told would happen, but they didn't, but they were also told that they were going to die. Remember, their eyes were opened to sin. So spiritually, they just died. Physically, they're still alive, but spiritually, they no longer have the access to God like they had before. He comes to them in the next few verses, and we won't go that far, but he comes to them and talks to them, but there never again will man have the communion with God that he had before with man, or with God because of Adam following and doing what he was not supposed to do. It was rebellion against God. Remember, God gave him a direct order, and they rebelled. It's like you think of what comes to mind seeing my children grow up and when they were little, and you tell them not to do something, and they go do it anyway. Or they look at you while they're sticking their finger in the light socket, you know. My kids never did that, but I've heard stories. And I think I might have done it when I was a kid. You see them touch what you told them not to, and they're watching you the whole time, and they touch it anyway. It's kind of like what Adam and Eve done here. It's like two children. You know, look, God told us not to do it, but we're going to do it anyway. That was the rebellion. Up until that point, they didn't know sin. When they ate of the fruit, they knew. Their eyes were opened to the truth and to, unfortunately, sin from not just them, but for everyone after them. And I don't think, if you study into this, I don't think Adam fully understood until this point. Until God come and give them their punishment, or told them what their punishment was going to be, I don't think they fully understood how severe this crime was. This was a crime worse than anything that any man will ever do again. He condemned all his descendants. He condemned all mankind after him. And that's why it took the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. Now, back in our article, it says, in consequence of which disobedience, the threatened death was then and there inflicted. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 17, says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, remember what I said before. Eve said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God doesn't say they can't touch it. He says not to eat of it. Like I said, it was probably best that they didn't touch it, but he says, do not eat of it. And like I said, go back and think about a child. When you tell them not to do something, you tell them not to eat a fruit off a tree. First, they're going to go out there and they're going to touch the tree and just test and see how far you're going to let them go. Well, our deacon here, he grew up with fruit trees. He knows how it was. I think my mom and dad had peach trees. I didn't really care much for peaches, so they didn't have to worry about me picking the fruit. But there were other things. But it's like a child. They touch it first, and then they see how far they can go, and then eventually they're going to grab the fruit and eat of it. And Adam and Eve did the same thing. It was like this. You read this, and it's like watching two children. You know, God told us not to do it, but we're going to do it anyway. You know, and he's not looking. You know, they thought God's not here. We can get by with it. You know, have you heard that before? We can commit this sin. God doesn't see us. You know, we can go to the bar on Friday night or Saturday night, and we'll be in church on Sunday morning, though. God will never know. Well, he was there. He saw it. You know, he same as he is today. He sees what goes on. And he knows where we go. He knows what our thoughts are. He knows what we say, what we do, what we watch on TV. He watches what we look at on the internet. You know, there's no escaping him, you know, but we think we can. So it's not funny, but at the same time it kind of is, because you think, well, I did the same thing when I was a kid, you know? And so you can see the comparison of why. Remember, all through the scripture, actually, the Lord refers to us as his children. There's a reason for that, because we are childlike. And even when we become physically mature in our minds, we are still childlike on the things of the Lord. Even when if we get to the point where we mature in things of the Lord, there are still things that we are childlike about. And sin is one of those. We're constantly, man in his depraved state, even though we're saved, we're still testing the Lord and seeing what we can get by with. Back in our article, it says, so that his moral nature was not only grievously injured. Romans 3, and we're done in Genesis, so if you want to, we're going to be in Romans for a bit. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3, 10 through 18. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, I'm in the wrong book. Romans. That was in Corinthians. Romans 3, verse 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He's describing someone who's not saved. This is the lost, unsaved state of a man. We know, we see people, and some will tell us, well, this doesn't describe everybody I know. Well, no, there are people that seem to be good. There are people, we see people who seem to care about the poor and the sick, and they make donations, and even our own president now claims that he doesn't drink alcohol, and I commend him for that. That's very unusual for someone in his position, and somebody who has come from where he has come from. The reason he says that is because his dad was an alcoholic, and I believe his older brother may have died from alcoholism, if I remember right. I can't remember. One of the men in his family died from it. And that's his reasoning for not wanting to have anything to do with it. And he's brought his children up in a home believing that way. And I don't know his spiritual state, but there are people like him, like that, that seem to be good on the outside. But according to what we read here, there's none that are good. No one. No one. Before we're saved, none are good. And it says it's because, it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. A man who's not saved has no fear of God. He may have a fear, and there are those who have a fear of breaking the law, and those laws may be based on godly laws and may be based on scripture. But it's not God that he fears. It's the fear of going to jail or paying a fine, or public humiliation, whichever. There was a time in our country where people had respect for God and for godly things, godly morals and all that, but that wasn't a fear of God. It wasn't because they feared God. It was because they feared, for the most part, a social thing, you know. It just, you know, we don't want to look bad in front of our friends. And there was a time where, in our country, where if you appeared to be godly, it looked good. You know, it helped you get public office. It could help your standing in your local church, you know, whether you were saved or not. But man is totally depraved without Christ. In our article, it says, but he totally lost all spiritual life. Romans 5. In verse 12, we're going to look at verse 12, verse 18, and verse 19. Verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, speaking of Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So for by one man's disobedience, he's talking about Adam, the first man. Notice it always refers to the man. It never refers to Eve. Eve is not the one that brought sin on the generations. It was Adam. If I understand it correctly, if Adam had not followed Eve, had not given in, sin would have not, Eve would have died off and that would have been the end of it. God would have possibly made him another wife. I don't know. That's not even something we need to even think about. It's not a possibility. That's not what happened. But if Adam had followed the Lord and not his wife, we wouldn't know sin like we know it now. But because we do, because of one man's disobedience, he says many are made sinners. So by obedience of one, speaking of Christ, shall many be made righteous. So, because of Christ's obedience to God the Father and following the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament, following the law, he's the only one that was able to keep the law. And through his death, burial, and resurrection. And remember, without all three of those, it's not complete. It has to be his death, burial, and resurrection. His life, actually his life and his death and burial and resurrection without all of those, we're not made righteous. You can't just stop with his death or with his burial. You got to have his resurrection also, because without his resurrection, he was not God. In our article, it says, becoming dead in trespasses and sins and subject to the power of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In our lost state, even though we were the elect of God, in our lost state, we were no better than those who were not his elect. We were not made righteous until after our salvation, until the Lord came and saved us. It has to be the whole package. It's a package deal. Just because, we know if you're elect, you're going to be saved, but you're not saved until he comes to you. Your election took place in times past and before the creation of the earth. Your salvation happens here. For our last scripture, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, the last verse in that chapter. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're caught in the snare of the devil from the day we're conceived. Some will say it's the day of our birth, but the scripture says we're conceived in sin. Have no way of knowing, I would assume, what goes through the mind of a child. I'll say a child because I don't believe it's an embryo. It's a child at the time of conception. We don't know when that child, when it gets to the point where it has a brain and has feelings and thoughts, we have no way of knowing what those thoughts and feelings are for sure, other than by its actions sometimes. I believe mothers can tell when a child is happy and when it's not while it's in the womb. We see evidence in the scripture of John the Baptist when his mother came in contact with the mother of Jesus. He got excited and leaped in the womb, it says. And I'm sure that was pretty uncomfortable for his mom. But that's what happened. We're conceived in sin. And it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And remember, though, that even though it may be at the will of the devil, he can't do it without the permission of God. Even to those who are not saved, even to those who are not God's elect, he can't do anything in this world without God's permission. Does God give him a blanket statement or whatever to say you can go out and do whatever? I don't believe so. I believe he takes his orders directly from the Lord. And I think Scripture proves that. Now, we know he does control things in this world, but it's only by God's permission. We'll stop there. Next time, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll the next one, our ninth article, is Total Depravity. The 10th one right after that, and just looking at this right now, looks like there's a lot of reading, but not a lot of scripture like we've seen in some of the others. So we may try to go through both of these next time. We'll see. The 10th one is on free will. So we'll see if we can get through two of those again. I had hoped we would get through this before the conference, but I don't think we're going to be able to because of we've had some times we've had to miss because of weather and other things. And so we'll see. Maybe we can. So let's all stand.